So as we begin the sermon today, I would like us to look at repentance from a whole new perspective than maybe what you've thought of before. Because a lot of times we think, well, that's repentance. That's what I do just before I'm baptized. No, that's when you begin to repent. Repentance is a lifestyle. Repentance is something that is a relationship. Most of us don't look at repentance as a relationship, but that's what we need to see it as, a lifestyle relationship with our best friend, Jesus Christ. And so we're going to be going through Psalm chapter 32, the whole chapter. It's only 11 verses. So let's begin with prayer and ask God to give us that heart that he wants us to have, that heart of repentance, so that Jesus Christ can lead us exactly where he wants us to go. And so, Father in heaven, we come to you. We praise you. We thank you that you've brought us through this COVID thing, and it continues to go on, but we now get to meet in person here very soon. We'll be practicing here in the next couple of weeks in September, but we ask for your guidance and inspiration and blessings so that everybody who's on Zoom, no matter where they are, that they will be just as included during the service, during the fellowship time and everything, as those who are there in person. That is our goal, and we ask you to bless the service that we will be having. And Father, we just pray that you will be the one who inspires the service today. We need you desperately every single moment, and without you, we can do nothing. And so we commit this service into your hands in Jesus' name. Amen. Notice what it says at the very beginning of Psalm 32. Blessed, or another word is happy, is he whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. This is grace in the Old Testament. David understood this. Well, actually, the Holy Spirit understood this and spelled it out, because Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Grace has always been God's character. And our transgressions are forgiven before we even sin because of what Jesus did for us. But there's a special blessing that comes from this process of repentance. There are two things that God wants us to do before we are baptized that are very, very, very important. And lots of people think that two things that God wants before baptism is repentance and works. You know, you've got to get your act together. You know, you can't be baptized until you get your act together. No, that's not the case. Nobody will ever get their act together. Jesus is the only one who has his act together. And when he lives in us and we invite him into our lives and we let him run our lives, that's how we become righteous. We've mentioned that many, many times, but this is so important, how we receive this forgiveness. If you read in numerous places like Acts 2:38, everybody knows that, repent and be baptized, every one of you, for the forgiveness of your sins. Repentance is critically important. Then remember what it says in another scripture where God tells us, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. Because repentance and faith are buttons, if you want to put it that way, that make God, when you push those buttons, they make God very happy. Repentance and faith. Because faith is where you believe what God says. And I've mentioned this many, many times. If you believe that a Mack truck is going to run over you, do you stay there or do you get out of the way? You've got to do something if you know a Mack truck's going to run over you. And the same thing is, if you know God has commanded you to do something, then you do it. Repentance is obedience. You can't just stay the way that you are and expect God to be happy. If you want to be happy or blessed, those transgressions are forgiven when you repent. God says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, and you shall be forgiven of all your sins. So notice that the very first verse tells us this, and here is grace in the Old Testament. And the second verse says the same thing. It's in another way. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord does not count against him, and in whose spirit is no deceit. I mean, Wouldn't it be wonderful if nobody ever found fault with you? Well, this is what God does for us. We may come up short. We may sin. We do sin. We sin all the time. God says, whatsoever is not of faith is sin. And if you don't believe or whatever, that's a sin. Whatsoever is not of faith is sin. And so sin is a very common thing for human beings. But God says you can be happy when you know that God does not count those sins against you, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. We'll be talking about that a little bit later, but I'd like to tell you a story. Actually, let's read the story. This is recorded in Romans 4, verses 1 through 8. We're going to talk about Abraham, because Abraham was the father of the faithful. And Abraham repented. He believed God. And it says, what shall we say that Abraham, our forefather, discovered in this matter? This whole matter of conversion. If in fact Abraham was justified by works, a lot of people think, I'm just not ready yet. I'm just not good enough. And we need to understand, no human being is good enough. Even Jesus himself, who was perfect in the flesh, said, I can of mine own self do nothing. He says, my Father who is in me, he does the work. And that's the same for us. Jesus Christ living in us, the Holy Spirit living in us, God living in us. They are one. And when they are living in us, that is how you receive the blessing. And Abraham led the way for this and was called the father of the faithful. And he says, what shall we say that Abraham, our forefather, discovered in this matter? If Abraham was justified by works, by being a good person and so on, everybody said, oh, he's really cool. He's always nice. And that's not what it's about. It's about relationship with God. But if it was about works, he had something to boast about, because everybody said, Abraham, he's really cool. He's a great guy. I want him to be my best friend here. But it says, but not before God. What does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and that belief is what credited to him as righteousness, because that belief in God is priceless. Now, when a man works, his wages are not credited to him as a gift, but as an obligation. And God wants this from the heart. He says, however, to the man who does not work, does not think about repentance as being something you do, but that God does. Know you not that the goodness of God leads you to repentance, not your goodness. It's God's goodness. However, the man who does not work, but trusts God, who justifies the wicked, you know who that's talking about? That's talking about us. And every human being that's ever existed is wicked except for Jesus Christ, because he was God in the flesh. His faith is credited as righteousness, because faith is everything. Faith is a relationship. Repentance is a relationship. It's a lifestyle of having Jesus Christ live his life in and through you. David says the same thing when he speaks of the blessedness of the man to whom God credits righteousness apart from works. And that's what we were reading. And here we read it in the New Testament as well. Blessed are they whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. We just read that in Psalm 32, verses 1 and 2. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord will never count against him. And so here we see that Abraham set the example for us. Now I'd like us to turn to Genesis 12, and we're going to see this example of Abraham. Actually, his name was Abram, because he wasn't really, God hadn't changed his name yet. But this chapter relates to us and how important that repentance becomes a lifestyle, and that we can all relate to what Abraham went through. How would you like to be said, all right, and he mentions your name, God speaks to you, and I want you to move to Afghanistan. What? I want you to leave your father and your mother, your country and your father's household, and go to a land I will show you. He didn't even tell him Afghanistan. He just said, I'm going to send you someplace and you don't even know where it is. Just start walking. Now, if God told you to do that, what would you say? Now, would you say, God, you need to get your act together. What do you mean? Go somewhere and don't even tell me where to go? Should I go north, south, east, or west? And so he says, I'll show you. But God didn't show him right away. He led him along the way. That's why repentance is a lifestyle. It's a constant changing so that you are following the lead of the Holy Spirit and you don't know always what's going on. And you don't need to know, because faith is what you hold on to until you get to your destination. And that's what God is looking for. God wants people he can trust in his kingdom. We're going to be married to the creator of the universe, and he does not want to have a bride that doesn't trust him. That's why the church has been called to be faithful. Abraham was the father of the faithful. Moving on, it says, the Lord said to Abraham, leave your father and your mother and your family. And God tells us the same thing. He says, he that comes after me must deny his father, mother, sister, brother, even his own life also, or he can't be my disciple. If your family is more important to you than God, that is idolatry. The very first commandment in the Old Testament is, you shall love the Lord your God. You shall have no other gods before me. God has to be number one. Your family cannot be your God, your number one option. And that is important to understand, because that's what Abraham had to see. Verse 2 says, I will make you into a great nation. God's saying the same thing to you. He's going to make you into a great nation, and you are going to be a part of a spiritual nation ruling over this entire world with Jesus Christ for 1,000 years after he returns to this earth. Over maybe 7 or 8 million people, maybe even 1 billion. We don't know how many it'll be, but it's going to be a whole different ballgame. And he says, I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you, and I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. Now, this is what he heard from God, but guess what happened? Let's read on. Because this is maybe the way you might feel in your process of repentance and turning to God, and then things just don't turn out the way you expect. That's why we need faith. It says, I will bless those who bless you and curse those who curse you, and all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. And so Abraham, verse 4, left as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. And Abram was 75 years old. That's 1 year older than I was. He was just a young fellow. When he set out from Haran, that was over in the area of Babylon, and he took his wife Sarai and his nephew Lot and all the possessions they had accumulated and the people that they had acquired in Haran. So they were slaveholders back then, in case you were wondering. And that doesn't mean that it was right, but God wants us to be continually repenting, and that's what the Holy Spirit will do when we are repenting and changing. Abraham was not perfect at this time. And it says, and they set out for the land of Canaan. Canaan and Afghanistan were probably very similar back at the time, because the people that were in Canaan were called Canaanites, and they sacrificed their children in the fire to their holy God, and I put holy as a hole in the head, because these were not gods. These were gods of wood and stone, and they were the gods of the devil, because Satan was the one who was their God, and they had no idea about that. But notice what it says in verse 6. Abram traveled through the land as far as the site of the great tree of Moreh at Shechem. The Canaanites were then in the land, but the Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your offspring, I'm going to give you this land. So he built an altar there to the Lord who had appeared to him. And God is saying the same thing to us. He's going to give us the whole earth. The meek, that's those who are Christians, who are having a relationship with Jesus Christ and have faith in him, believe in him, are repenting daily, all day long. As we'll come to see, his repentance is an all day long process. And he is going to give us the entire earth. We're going to own everything on the earth. because we will become the very body of Jesus Christ. And Abraham was illustrating that by what this chapter is talking about. Then in verse 8, it says, from there he went toward the hills east of Bethel and pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. There he built an altar to the Lord and called on the name of the Lord. Then Abraham set out and continued toward the Negev. Now there was a famine in the land. Now, how would you like that? God sends you to a land where there's a famine, and a land I'm going to give you, and it's going to be, you know, you would think this is going to be really peachy and nice. And no, there's a famine when he gets there. And Abraham went down to Egypt, so he couldn't even stay in Canaan. He had this to leave and go to Egypt to live there for a while because the famine was severe. So God sent him to a land of famine. Does that remind you of anything where you are trying to obey God and something doesn't work out the way you thought it would? As he was about to enter Egypt, he said to his wife Sarai, and if you think that's something, listen to this. I know what a beautiful woman you are. Now, that was the right thing to say to your wife. Beautiful job, Abram. Fantastic. But notice what he did right after he said that. When the Egyptians see you, they will say, this is his wife. Then they will kill me and will let you live. So say you are my sister, so that I will be treated well for your sake and my life will be spared because of you. I don't think this is what Abram was expecting when he was sent to the place where God said he was going to go, in Canaan. And then he comes to a famine. Then he goes to Egypt and he doesn't know what to do because he was afraid for his life. So he lied and told Sarah to lie and say, you're my sister. Then verse 14, when Abram came to Egypt, the Egyptians saw that she was a very beautiful woman, and what Pharaoh's officials saw her, they praised her to Pharaoh, and she was taken into his palace. Now, we don't have to go into detail of what that means. We'll leave that to your imagination. But you know anything about Solomon, you know what the Pharaoh is probably has up his sleeve. He treated Abram well for her sake, and Abram acquired sheep and cattle and male and female donkeys. God worked that out, so God gave him incredible wealth in spite of the fact that he was a sinner. He had just lied. God knows that we're human and that we're weak and that we don't always make the right choices, but he still loves us. And so if we're trying to build a relationship with God and to repent and to expect that everything that we're going to do is going to be done perfectly, you have another thought coming. And so verse 17 says, but the Lord inflicted serious diseases on Pharaoh and his household because of Abram's wife, Sarai. That was her name before it became Sarah. So Pharaoh summoned Abram and says, what have you done to me? He said, why didn't you tell me that she was your wife? Why did you say she is my sister so that I took her to be my wife? Well, now you know what he was doing. Now then, here is your wife. Take her and go. Now, no Pharaoh is going to do that unless God's in charge. And God pretty much told Pharaoh what to do, like he can do to anybody he wants. And Pharaoh gave orders about Abram to his men, and they sent him on his way with his wife and everything he had that Pharaoh had given to him. All right, now let's go back to Psalm 32, and then we'll see what the rest of this chapter is all about, because Abraham was just beginning on his journey and he had faith. He had the faith and just took off with just his physical family and headed for a place that he didn't even know where he was going. And so this is what real repentance is. Repentance is a lifestyle, because God wants to give you everything and he wants you to be trustworthy. He wants to know that you're going to go when he says go, and you're going to stop when he says stop, and you're going to make mistakes along the way. You'll even sin along the way, and God is still going to back you up, not with the sin, but he's going to redeem you in spite of your sin. So let's read on and notice what it says here. In the last part of verse 2, he says, verse 2, blessed is the man whose sin the Lord does not count against him, and whose spirit is no deceit. That's when the blessings come. Because God says in Jeremiah 17 and verse 9, and you all know that by heart. If you don't, you need to memorize that. So when we mentioned it, the heart of man is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. That's your heart. That's my heart when Jesus is not living in us. It's the very heart that Adam and Eve had once they obeyed Satan by listening to that serpent and obeying the serpent. And they ate that fruit that God said, don't touch it. And they sinned. And as a result, they received or inherited the very nature of Satan because of who they chose to obey. And so God says, if you want to have the blessings, then you need to be one of those in whose spirit is no deceit. The only way you can have a spirit in which there is no deceit is if you have the Holy Spirit. That's why repentance is a lifestyle. We must continue to repent day in and day out because of what it says in Acts 2:38 that we just read. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, that your sins may be forgiven, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, in which there is no deceit. The Holy Spirit is not deceitful, and you will not be deceitful the more you ask the Holy Spirit to live in you. Now, notice verse 3. When I kept silent, my bones wasted away. In other words, when I didn't repent, when I just kept doing my own thing and I didn't talk to God and I just said, well, I just got to get my act together. I've got to do what is right. I. It is not about I. It's about him. You cannot get your act together. You're going to screw up all the time like Abram. He had to learn along the way that Jesus is the only solution to sin. And when we keep silent, my bones wasted away. Now I looked that up and if you look in the expanded Bible, I like that one the best. It says, I felt weak inside. When you know you're doing something wrong and you're trying to get your act together and you're falling short all the time, or somebody else I was speaking to recently says, I just keep failing. That's human nature. That is normal. And that's exactly what David is talking about. When I kept silent, my bones wasted away. In other words, when I was not keeping my eyes focused on Jesus, I felt weak inside because I knew I was falling short all the time. My bones wasted away. I felt weak inside through my groaning all day long. It's like the disciples when they were out in the ship and the storm came up and they were freaking out. And Jesus said, oh, you have little faith, or however he said it, you know, he just calmed the waters and so on. Jesus was out there walking on the waters, and you can walk on the waters symbolically when you keep your eyes fixed on Jesus. And as soon as Peter got his eyes fixed on Jesus, he was able to walk on the water. And walking on the water is another symbolism of you can do what you can't normally do. So verse 4 says, for day and night, your hand was heavy upon me. And that's how we feel when we're doing things on our own strength, when we are not repenting and saying, God, change my heart. Like David prayed in Psalm 51, create in me a clean heart, O God, because our hearts are dirty from sin, deceitfulness. The heart of man, apart from Jesus Christ, is deceitful and desperately wicked, and who can know it? Jeremiah 17:9, as we mentioned. And so for day and night, your hand was heavy upon me and my strength was sapped. I just felt like this penny waiting for change because nothing was coming through. Nothing was working out right. Then I acknowledged my sin to you and I did not cover up my iniquity. And I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord. And you forgave the guilt of my sin. That's grace. This is the beautiful thing when we are repenting as a lifestyle. When we keep saying, God, I confess that without you, I can do nothing. I can't do anything perfectly without you because I am not perfect. I have a flawed spirit. It's a human spirit that needs to be replaced by the Holy Spirit. Not just before I'm baptized, but every second thereafter. It needs to be a lifestyle of turning to God. It's like when you're walking and you're heading for a destination. And if you're anything like me, you know, I see something over on the side and I get sidetracked. I love distractions, but it gets me off target. I'll be reading my Bible and then all of a sudden the phone will ring. Oh, I got to answer the phone. Then before you know it, you forgot you were even reading the Bible. Distractions can get you into trouble. And what repentance is when you get distracted away from what you know you should be doing, you turn to God. Repentance is turning back to God. And it needs to be done all the time because you're going to be hit by distractions because Satan is the one that sends these fiery darts into your mind and you need that shield of faith to protect you because those fiery darts, when they come through, they're going to distract you. And before you know it, you're going to be doing your own thing and God is going to be in the dust. He's going to be left behind because you're out there conquering the world, doing your own thing. And so he goes on and he said, it was when I confessed my transgression to the Lord that everything changes because you've got your focus back fixed on Jesus and you're headed straight for your destination and you're not letting the distractions keep you away from your mission, your purpose. And so going on in verse 6, therefore, because of what we just read, let everyone who is godly pray to you. That is most important. Let everyone who is godly pray to you while you may be found. What do you mean while? I thought he's always available. I like another translation that says before you cross the line. Because if you just keep ignoring your relationship with God, before you know it, you're going to be developing a habit. And pretty soon, repentance will not be on your screen or on your agenda. All it's going to be is you're going to try to be good and it doesn't work. It never has worked. It never will work. You can't be good. Only God is good. Human nature is evil. And we need to understand that or you're going to be deceiving. That says in the last part of Jeremiah 79, it says, and who can know it? Nobody can know it because everybody thinks, because human nature is deceitful, they think, oh, I'm just doing great because I did this and I did that, so I must be pretty good. That's not what the way God looks at it. God is wanting us to be in relationship with him, walking with him, talking with him, asking him to change us, to be repenting every moment. Repentance is a wonderful word. It has to do to get back to God. Get back on focus where you need to be and you should have been all along. That's why he says, therefore, let everyone who is godly pray to you or keep praying to you while you may be found. Because if you just build a habit and go off, I know of individuals that haven't prayed in weeks and are in months. And sometimes Satan will bless them. Because Satan wants to keep you away from God. But God is going to make it clear to you. And we need to be listening to what God has to say. Because surely when the mighty waters rise, they will not reach him. If you don't want the major crisis to occur, where, like, look what happened to Job. That was a major crisis. But God still redeemed him and used him. But those were some mighty waters. When you are filled with boils from one side to the other for an entire year, that's tough. That's heavy duty stuff. And God wants to protect us from those things and he wants to bless us. He says, blessed are those whose transgressions are forgiven and whose sins are covered because of repentance and faith, because of your belief and your faith in Jesus Christ, and that you're not trying to do your own thing and believing that you are righteous. Jesus is the one who is righteous, who is living in you. All right, now let's go down to verse 7. You are my hiding place. You will protect me from trouble and surround me with songs of deliverance. That's why during COVID, I've been encouraging everybody I ever see, read Psalm 91. Psalm 91 tells you everything you need to know about pestilence. It's very important that we keep our focus where it needs to be. And when we are repenting and turning to Scripture, when you're turning to Scripture, you're turning to the Word, and Jesus Christ is the Word of God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, in John 1 and verse 1. So he says, you are my hiding place. You will protect me from trouble. You will surround me with songs of deliverance. And that's a beautiful thing. You can be riding in your car and just be singing praises to God. And God will fill you with happiness and joy and peace and love when you are fixing your eyes on Jesus. When you are living by grace, where you realize grace is something you and I just do not deserve. Mercy is when you don't get what you deserve. Grace is when you get something you don't deserve. It's just inverted. Grace and mercy are different, but they're very similar. But grace is when you get what you don't deserve, and mercy is when you don't get what you do deserve. So he goes on to say in verse 8, I will instruct you and teach you in the way that you should go. Now, how do you think that happened? In the whole repentance process, this is what gets us back to God. And he says, I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. But you've got to read daily. Set aside a specific amount of time according to your faith. I know of certain individuals who spend 3 or 4 hours in the Word every day. That's phenomenal. That's fantastic. It's inspiring to hear. But spend whatever time you can possibly spend in the Word, because that is how God is going to teach you in the way you should go. And then it doesn't stop with reading. It says, I will counsel you and watch over you. Counsel is when you have an intimate discussion with somebody. And guess who that somebody is supposed to be? It's Jesus. You talk to him. You talk to the Father. You talk to the Holy Spirit. You just say, God, what do you want me to do here? What is your will? Show me what you want me to do right here. I need you to show me, and I will obey if you'll just give me the help to even do that. But this is how repentance becomes a lifestyle. Every step along the way, you are going to be talking to God, asking him, what is your will in this situation? Instead of saying, I think this is what I should do. That is sin. You should not do what you think you should do, because your human nature is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. But the Holy Spirit in you, if you listen to him guiding you and speaking to you, and he'll speak the words of God to you, and especially if you're reading scriptures, they're going to be reminding you. The Holy Spirit will remind you of what you've been reading, if you've been reading. But if you haven't been reading, how is the Holy Spirit going to remind you of something that you haven't been taught, that you haven't read? So it's very important to go to the source. And he says, I will counsel you and watch over you. You will be in a hand by hand. It's like walking with Jesus to the kingdom, and he's holding your hand. He's going to lead you. Follow me. Like Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. I don't want anybody to follow me into the kingdom unless I'm following Christ. And so I say the same thing. Follow me as I follow Christ. And when I don't do that, because you know that's not appropriate. Human beings make mistakes. So now notice the last verse 9. It says, do not be like the horse or the mule, which have no understanding. You've always heard of the stubborn mule. In other words, I just want to do what I want to do. And I want to please God with my whole heart on my terms. That's not how it works. It has to be on his terms. His terms, almost everything God tells us to do is impossible to do with human nature. Because human nature is enmity against God. It is not subject to the law of God. Neither indeed can be. And so we need to be asking God to give us his heart, so that we don't have that stubborn human nature that wants to do what he wants to do. So do not be like the horse or the mule, which have no understanding. If you want understanding, ask God to give it to you. There are 9 fruits of the Holy Spirit. recorded in Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. And there are three others that I like to include to make it a total of 12. And I add knowledge, understanding, and wisdom. Knowledge is having the scripture up here in your head. Understanding is knowing how to put it into action. And wisdom is putting it into action. And the things that Jesus Christ command us to do are impossible. To love your enemy? When was the last time you saw anybody who was not a Christian loving his enemy? I hate that sucker. I hate him. That's what you hear from human nature. I mean, you love your enemies. You can't do that. When your enemy comes up and wants to kill you, how did Jesus respond at his crucifixion? He says, oh, that I could take them up in my arms and hold them. You have these people that are whipping him and killing him. God loves sinners. He just hates the sin. So do not be like the horse and the mule that is stubborn and say, I want my way because I know what I'm doing. I've been reading the Bible for 30 years and he that thinks he knows something, God says, knows nothing like he needs to know it. If you need to know what to do in a given situation, it needs to be backed up by scripture, and the Holy Spirit needs to be the one speaking to you, and ask him right then, say, Holy Spirit, Jesus, the Father, just what do you want me to do here? And then God will probably put a scripture in your mind if you've been reading scriptures. So don't be like the horses and the mules that have no understanding but must be controlled by bit and bridle, or they will not come to you to be forced. God says, I set before you life and death. You have to choose. Are you going to choose scripture or Jesus or Satan or the world, doing what you think is right? Because your human nature is of the world. It's of the devil. It's deceitful and desperately wicked. So we can't do what we want to do. We've got to do what God commands, which we have to read to see. Verse 10, many are the woes of the wicked, because God says, whatsoever man sows, that shall, most people think it means might also reap, and they think they can get by with it. Nobody in the flesh has ever, ever, ever gotten away with sin. You can't do it. Sin brings its own penalty. People just don't see it. It destroys your character. That is devastating to you personally. But whenever you sin, you destroy character, and you are paying a price for that sin. Many are the woes of the wicked, but the Lord's unfailing love surrounds the man who trusts in him, because God is eager to bless those who believe him. And when you believe, you obey. Remember the truck, the Mack truck. If you believe the truck's going to run over you, you obey. You get out of the way. You obey. Many are the woes of the wicked, but the Lord's unfailing love surrounds the man who trusts in him, because God is going to bless you out your gazoo when you trust him. You wait on him. Abraham had to wait 25 years for the child that he had promised him at 75. Abraham ended up being 100 years old before what God promised came to life, came to reality. When was the last time you had to wait 25 years for an answered prayer? That's what the father of the faithful had to do. And so he concludes here in verse 11. He says, rejoice in the Lord, and be glad, you righteous. And how do you become righteous? It's the righteousness of Jesus Christ living in you. It's grace. It's the new covenant. It's his righteousness, not ours. And he gives it to us freely, but the glory goes to him. Rejoice in the Lord and be glad. Rejoice when you fall into different trials and tribulations, because you know God's going to deliver you. Rejoice and be glad, and sing, all you who are upright in heart. Just sing praises to God, because we've got the best friend you could ever ask for in a billion years. He will look out for you. He'll be there with you. He will guide you. He will counsel you. You can talk to him, because repentance is a lifestyle. It's a way of living where you are constantly heading in the right direction. And when you get diverted, you get back on track. You keep repenting. Anytime you get off your mission or your destination, you pull back and get back on track. That's repentance. And it is a lifetime and a lifestyle, a relationship of repentance with Jesus Christ guiding you and leading you every step of the way. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, thank you very much for what you did for us in giving us your Son to do for us what we could never do for ourselves. Thank you that you have told us exactly what to do, to repent and be baptized, every one of us, for the forgiveness of all of our sins, so that we can receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And blessed are those whose sins you do not hold against them. God, thank you for not holding our sins against us. Thank you for your faithfulness. Thank you that you do it all. And like you told us in Matthew 11:28, come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. God, we want that burden to be light. And that comes when you bear that, because as a spirit being living in us, you can bear the brunt of all these trials and tribulations that we go through. And we can give them to you, and we can just praise you and have faith and know that you're going to deliver us as we are obedient to your word. So thank you, God, that you've given us this phenomenal chapter in your word of Psalm 32. So we know exactly what you want us to do. And we ask you to make repentance a lifestyle in each and every one of us so that we can glorify you everywhere we go. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.